Psalm 2. The reign of the Lord's anointed. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away the cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrifying them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son, and today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage. At the ends of the earth, your possessions, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen, right? All who take refuge in God, blessed are those. That is an encouraging verse. Amen. Do you remember even a little bit what it was like without Jesus in your life? I mean, I sure do. How blessed are we to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus?
Amen.
Okay. Today, we are still in Ruth, okay? But we are starting a new chapter. So let me read chapter 3 up to verse 14, all right? This is Ruth 3, Ruth and Boaz at the threshing floor. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down to the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then listen, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. This is the word of God.
Amen.
So, there is a lot going on there, isn't there? Miss Ruth, in the line of Jesus, we have learned so much about her thus far that she's a worthy woman, as Boaz just said. So I'm not going to take much time and recap where we were last week and things of that nature, okay? We're starting here in chapter 3, and this is right off the bat. John MacArthur, honey, can you get that red Bible on my desk in the office? It's beat up in red. Okay, this is from John MacArthur. And this is what he says about the opening statement in chapter 3, and I really liked it. He says, encouraged by Ruth's stay in Boaz's field, Naomi instructed Ruth in the way she should go to ensure a brighter future. Ruth carefully followed Naomi's direction to solicit redemption by Boaz, while the Lord had prepared Boaz to redeem Ruth. Only one potential obstacle remained, a relative nearer than Boaz. Now, of all the Bibles and commentaries that I use, you know, each little section has its own heading. And I really, at the beginning of chapter 3, these are really some wonderful, hopeful, encouraging titles. So just hear me out. This is from Tony Evans' commentary. He just titled this section, Hope. And I like that because we know that Ruth, you know who she is. Okay? She is a Moabite woman. She is a widow. Not even of the family of Israel, but married to an Israelite who died. So there's hope. Naomi has given her hope. The Bible Knowledge Commentary calls it seeking redeeming love. Can I get in that line? I want to seek some redeeming love from my Lord and Savior, okay? I would love to be redeemed by my Lord. It died for my sins. You know, these things that we understand, that's us. That's what we need to remember. That's us. Next one. This is from MacArthur Study Bible. Her redemption is assured. And I love it. And finally, this Bible, there's a little story here. This Bible is called the Schofield Reference Bible. It says, Ruth resting. Now, how much peace does that bring you? Ruth resting. Now, I'm going to take a moment. Cleaning out one of these closets over the years, I found this Bible. Okay? Y'all know what a God wink is? What we call a God wink? Where we think that, you know, something happens in your life and you just feel the very presence of God, that you know God's there, right? You're just like, I know what's going on. I gotcha. So here's this old Bible, and I looked it up. The last publication of this Bible was in 1945. So that's at least this how old. There's new publications after this, but it's called the Holy Bible Red Letter Concordance Schofield Reference Edition. And so I finally, on this chapter, I happened to just pick it up and thumb through it because it's been sitting on my desk forever. And it has great references, like many study Bibles. But that's not why I'm talking about it. Because, again, we started this book knowing and saying God is active into our lives, right? God is always working everywhere around us. And sometimes you kind of feel his very presence. You feel that he's really close to you. You're like, you're struggling for something, or something's going really well. And you're like, how should I go with this next? And you just, something happens that, you know, God is in control of everything. He just lets you know. So there's an inscription, right? So I'm going to read the inscription, and it's, you know, it's not earth shattering or anything, but it says, Dear Paul, use this Bible. It will help you in your daily life. In you will find blessings from the Lord for journey through this life. Read it together with Linda, that it may preserve your marriage forever. Love your in-laws, Henry and Naomi. I'm just like, come on, just like that. Talking about this, and here's this Bible, and then she quoted a psalm. The Lord shall preserve going out and coming in from the day forth, from this day forth, and forever, evermore. Psalm 128:8. So the in-law, Naomi, gave this to her son-in-law. I'm like, well, that's kind of cool. Where am I studying? Oh, yeah, Ruth and Naomi. So verse 1, Naomi said to her mother, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? So we know how persistent Naomi is. Okay? She's very, very persistent woman. She doesn't give up easily. But she also, we know how responsible she feels for Ruth. She told her to go back to her family. Remember, Ruth said, No, I'm not going. I'm going to be here with you. I'm going to live my life with you. I'm going to try and honor you. So she felt responsible, just as she did in verses 1-9, for Ruth's future. And not only the future, her future, but also her future husband, possibly, and a home, because they're coming back to Israel. So the word that's used here in this, should I not seek rest for you? Since becoming a Christian, that word rest has just meant so much to me. I mean, this is what we hope for. The rest of God, the rest of the presence of God in heaven, the rest of the fact that we have been forgiven of our sins because we believe what Jesus did for us on our cross. We believe that I need that shed blood of a holy and perfect sacrifice of Jesus to apply to me. Okay? So because we believe that, this rest, this word rest, is just very appealing to me. It's better than a nap. Okay? It's eternal security forever in the very presence of God. So it is an important word, and we hope to have that. Here it's called Manoah or Manach. That's it. There's a little bit of a, and that's Hebrews 44:94 in Strong's. And it literally means a resting place, state or condition of rest. And I think of heaven. I think of the very presence of Jesus, and I will be at rest. So we see this elsewhere in the Bible, all the way at the very first book. We see this seeking of rest and security for somebody. Not here is the first time. Abraham instructs his servant to go find a wife for his son, Isaac, so he could secure his rest, demonstrating the patriarch's role in choosing a spouse. That verse is Genesis 24, 2 through 4. Put your hand under my thigh. This is Abraham talking to his servant, that I may make you swear by the Lord God of heaven and the God of the earth that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and my kindred and take a wife for my son from my house. He's concerned about his well-being and his future rest. So Naomi is doing the very same thing in Deuteronomy 25 through 10, which is following the Levitical law in seeking a redeemer for her daughter-in-law. And that is very important, that word redeemer, not just because Christ is our redeemer and our redeemer lives, but we see this in the line of Christ, this redeeming going on. Verse 2, is not Boaz a relative whose young women you were with? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Winnowing literally means to scatter, fan, cast away, disperse, spread, be scattered, or to be dispersed. I don't winnow barley or wheat at all, and I also don't want to be winnowed by Christ's winnowing fork. Okay? We need to know who Jesus is. We need to know that we need what he did for us on that cross applies to us. Because Matthew 3:11 tells us, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming, this is John speaking, by the way, John the baptizer, he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat to the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Dear Lord, please don't let me be chaff. Okay? Let me be realized as one who loves and has been forgiven by what was done for me. Chaff literally means refuse, worthless matter, especially that which is light and apt to be driven away by the wind. In Scripture, it means false doctrine, fruitless designs, hypocrites, and ungodly men are compared to chaff. Not a compliment. Not a compliment at all. And the threshing floor, understand this, it's kind of very, you know, it's not like they weren't smart, because these people were very smart. They built the mill and the threshing floor on a hill, I think on the east side I read, and the floor is either something of like stone or very hard packed dirt. And what they do is they beat it like, you know, Ruth already did, but they roll it out, crush the stalks, and then they lift it up and throw it in the air, and the wind carries away the chaff and the grain falls to the ground. Pretty interesting. That's what's going on here. So Boaz was sleeping there for a number of reasons. He had just finished the harvest, okay, all his workers. So that's his crop. That's his, you know, future income. So he's sleeping there for two reasons. One, to prevent theft, and two, to wait his turn to use the threshing floor. Verse 3 says, wash therefore. This is, again, Naomi telling Ruth what to do, all right, because she wants to seek rest for her and peace and a good husband. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Ecclesiastes 9:8 tells us to let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Okay? Do your best. Be clean, you know, for your redeemer. But when he lies down and observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. Okay. This is kind of crazy. You know? I'm just going to read what I have from Got Questions here. Okay, this is reverting back It's the same idea that's conveyed in Ezekiel 16:8, where God speaks metaphorically regarding to Israel. So just listen to this. Later I passed by, and when I looked at you, I saw that you were old enough for love. I spread the corner of my garment over you, this is Ezekiel 16:8, and covered you, your naked body. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. Okay, so we're seeing here, the context here notes God's role as a husband for Israel. Naomi is instructing Ruth to put on her best and propose marriage to Boaz. It was a head scratcher right there. All right. She said to anoint yourself, wash yourself, put on your best, and then go down and observe where he lies down and uncover his feet and lie down. Do you hear a marriage proposal in there? Especially from a woman? Because I don't. And I was really confused, and MacArthur makes it even more confusing for me. Naomi is instructed to put on her best and propose marriage to Boaz by using an ancient Near East custom. Since Boaz was a generation older than Ruth, because he called her my daughter in chapter 2, verses 8, this overture would indicate Ruth's desire to marry Boaz, which the older, gracious Boaz would not have initiated with a younger woman. I still don't get it. Do you? I mean, that's as much as I could find. I'm looking for an ancient Near East custom about marriage. I'm looking everywhere, and it just wasn't helping me at all. So let's move on, and I'm going to come back to that. And she replied, Ruth replied, as, you know, obedient as she is, as loving and as kind as she is, she's willing to help, Naomi. She's willing to do anything for her. All that you say, I will do. Even though the advice seemed odd, she didn't say that. I added that. It's an odd comment and asked her to do. And, you know, but Ruth followed Naomi's advice because Naomi was kind, trustworthy, and filled with moral integrity. She has seen that thus far. She promised her that, you know, where you go, I will go. Let's remember that because these are important statements. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. I won't leave you. If where you die, I will die. I mean, this is an amazing statement by this young woman, a Moabite. So she trusted Naomi with all her heart. Do you trust Jesus? Did Jesus do the work that we couldn't do? I mean, do you understand? I mean, have you gone today without sinning? I'm just, you know, trying to think back about the 4 or 5 hours that I've been up, and no. If it didn't come out of my mouth, it ran through my head. I'm pretty sure of that. The only thing that helped me was that it didn't come out of my mouth. But I've already asked for forgiveness, right? Already, today. So Ruth followed Naomi's advice. Like I said, she was kind, trustworthy, and filled with moral integrity. Ruth looked up to her, but we also ourselves need to take something from this little lady here, this woman of integrity, this young Ruth. You know, if someone's been walking this earth 40 years longer than you have, and they have something to say about something common, something every day, do you think it would be good to listen? I do. You know, personally, they've been walking this earth longer than I have. They probably made a mistake or two in their lives, and they're giving me the benefit of what they've already gone through, and maybe I don't have to make that stumble. So she's listening to her elders. She's giving her elders respect. We need to listen to the advice of people who are older and wiser than we are. You know, the hard thing about that is just letting our pride go and thinking we know better. You know, oh yeah, Jesus went to the cross for our pride. Thank God. Okay. She went down to the threshing floor and she did just as her mother-in-law instructed her and commanded her. So she trusted her. She honored her by following her advice. You know, young ones, I'm talking to you right there, brother. You know how we honor our parents is listen to them. We listen to what they ask us to do. We don't complain. We don't talk back because that got a quick reminder of who's in charge when I was a kid, but we honor our parents by giving them the respect that they deserve because they've walked this earth longer than we have. They've been where you have been. They've experienced the problems that you have already experienced. And so therefore, let's make our lives easier and listen to those who are older than us. And when Boaz had eaten and drank and his heart was merry, And I have that underlined. I'm wondering whether how merry was his heart. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of his grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Actually, I've read some commentaries say and suggest that this was an act of immorality, but I don't think so when I found another explanation finally this morning. Yeah, not at all. Naomi had complete confidence in the integrity of the kinsman redeemer. His actions is what she's saying. Complete confidence in him. His heart was merry, using the same language in 3:1 that we had talked about, security and be well. Naomi was seeking security and wellness for her daughter-in-law, who in turn was pointing her to a family kinsman, a family redeemer. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant," answering the same way she did just a few verses before. "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." She answered him in that same humility that she has and invoked the same blessing offered on her in chapter 2, verse 12. And again, I wrote down here, Ruth was making a marriage proposal to marry her according to the Levite custom of Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10, as a kinsman redeemer. She was also requesting something else. You know, the first part of this, making a marriage proposal to him, was Naomi's plan for Ruth. This was her plan, to seek wellness for her and to have the redeemer of the family redeem the property of the man, her husband, who died, Elimelech, who was related to Boaz. This I get. I get that part. The marriage part, it evaded me. Second part, Ruth was requesting Boaz perform his legal responsibility as a family redeemer. Okay. We're there. We're all on the same page, right? Here's the explanation. I found one. This response by Ruth, "I am your servant, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Here's what it means. This is from Got Questions, believe it or not. What they believe is at the end of they're in line with what we believe. Here it is, and I'm just going to read it. None of this is from me. Ruth's response is rich with meaning. First, she redefines her position. When she first met Boaz, she identified herself as lower than the lowest servant, using the Hebrew word shipcha. This is something like the Western fairy tale stereotype as a scullery maid, the lowest servant in the house, not even worth the notice of the master. In Ruth 2:13, she said this. Now she uses ama, a different term used for a woman eligible to be a wife or a concubine, in that statement. So now I understand. I mean, the Hebrew words that we don't know, okay? So two things happened. She identified herself as the lowliest of low and not worthy of, and secondly, a woman eligible for marriage, or at least concubine. Second, she asked Boaz to spread his wings over her. The term has two different meanings, each with a specific literary metaphor. First, it can refer to the wings of a mother bird who covers her chicks, the metaphor being one who protects another. In this way, Ruth is repeating Boaz's own use of the metaphor back to him. When he gave her a blessing, remember in chapter 2, he said, "Let the God of all Israel spread his wings over you and protect you." I mean, that's, you know, that you may come under his protection, under his wings. She's repeating it back to him. When he first met her, he pronounced a blessing over her, saying, "The Lord repay you for what you have done," because of all that she had done for her mother-in-law, "and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." We've talked about how God rewards those people, and we went through a bunch of scripture verses that God will reward us, but those are the people that have given up everything for him, that know who he is, that have a changed heart. The need for redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ, those are the people that he's going to reward. What's your reward? Heaven, forgiveness, being in his very presence. All right, so Ruth is challenging Boaz to be the agent of the fulfillment of his own blessing. So he blessed, he said that blessing over her that God may repay you and cover him, cover you with his wings and reward you for all that you've done for your mother-in-law. She's putting it back to him and challenging him because she's of marrying age to be that fulfillment of his own blessing. Second, wings can also refer to the corner of a robe. For Boaz to cover her with his robe would mean he takes responsibility for her in an intimate relationship. Even more, a man covering a woman with his robe is a symbol for marriage. In Ezekiel 16:8, Ruth is proposing to Boaz. Finally, what just happened? Oh no. Sorry. Technology, not good. Finally, Ruth calls Boaz a redeemer. Okay? One of the policies God established in the Mosaic Law to combat poverty with the idea of the kinsman redeemer. If a man found himself so deep in debt, now this is talking about why there's redeemers, so deep in debt he could not free himself, a relative was to buy his land. It would be returned at the year of the Jubilee. That way, hopefully, the man would not have to sell himself or his family into slavery, and his descendants would keep their birthright. You can find this in Leviticus 25:47-49, the rules about redeeming and Jubilee. Naomi has already told Ruth that Boaz is a redeemer, meaning he is related to Naomi's late husband, Elimelech, Ruth 2:20. If Boaz buys Naomi's land, Naomi will no longer be destitute. She has an inheritance, which will be returned to her family's name in the year of the Jubilee, which Boaz would have bought. Clear as mud. Right? But it's really neat, you know? I mean, to see these kinds of things happening. Naomi was no fool. Ruth was no slouch either. She's a smart woman. She followed Naomi's plan and added a little caveat to make sure that Naomi was taken care of. So, she was of marrying age. She could be a wife or a concubine. Obviously, we know that what happens, you know? She ends up marrying Boaz. But for now, that's a whole lot to process. I hope a little bit of sense was made for it. You know, it happened to me earlier this morning when I find another definition of a far near Eastern custom. But with the Leviticus signs and the Leviticus verses about, you know, redeemers and the year of Jubilee, I see how this works. And Ruth's a smart cookie. She's a real smart cookie. So she's not only going to be a part of the line of Christ, she's going to have a son that I believe, if I read this right, Naomi can call her own. Okay? So that's a whole lot going on. And with that, I am going to go ahead and close this in prayer and reading on from the Valley of Vision. You'll love this. Titled, God Enjoyed. Thou incomprehensible but prayer hearing God, known beyond knowledge, revealed but unrevealed, my wants and welfare draw me to thee, for thou hast never said, seek ye me in vain. To thee I come in my difficulties and necessities, distresses, possess me with thyself, with a spirit of grace and supplication, with a prayerful attitude of mind, with access into warmth of fellowship, so that in ordinary concerns of life, my thoughts and desires may rise to thee, and in habitual devotion, I may find a resource that will soothe my sorrows, sanctify my successes, and qualify me in all ways for dealing with my fellow men. I bless thee that thou hast made me capable of knowing thee, the author of all being, of resembling thee, the perfection of all excellency, of enjoying thee, the source of all happiness. O God, attend me in every part of my arduous and trying pilgrimage. I need the same counsel, defense, comfort I found at my beginning. Let my religion be more obvious to my conscience, more perceptible to those around, while Jesus is representing me in heaven. May I reflect on him on earth. While he pleads my cause, may I show forth his praise. Continue the gentleness of thy goodness towards me, and whether I awake or sleep, let thy presence go with me, thy blessing attend me. Thou hast led me on, and I have found thy promises true. I have been sorrowful, but thou hast been my help. Fearful, but thou hast delivered me. Despairing, but thou hast lifted me up. Thy vows are ever upon me, and I praise thee, O God. Amen.